couple of weeks ago, Brother Doug asked me to do this tonight on the subject of David, one of the heroes of the Bible. I said to him then, there's about as much said in the Bible about David as there is about Jesus. And so, how long do you want to stay here tonight? Would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a wallet, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Our Father in heaven, we come tonight in your presence again. We commit these words into your keeping. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to say the things that we have gleaned and desire to speak to this eternity-bound congregation tonight. We ask that we might go away saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord, and we pray you'd forgive us our sins and touch our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the backyard water slide? A ribbon of plastic sheeting laid out on the sloping ground with a water hose running a slight film of water down that water slide. If one had the nerve to run and flop belly down on that slide, he might slide a long way, or he might go part way, turn sideways, or, well, come up another kind of position. And I hope you get my point. So this subject starts fast and goes on and on. Studying David, the further one goes, the better it gets. The better it gets, the longer we want to stay, because the more we understand and appreciate his position in the Word of God. Well, of necessity, this story will be brief in relating the history of this great man. We want to think of David tonight in 3 stages of life: the boy, the man, and the king. Saul was the king, man's choice. We've been studying that in Sunday school in our class for the last quarter, 2 quarters maybe now. I don't remember exactly, but nevertheless, Saul was the people's choice, not God's choice. He was the biggest man in the kingdom, but he found out he wasn't big enough when he got in the presence of Goliath. And Brother Michael brought us a message last Sunday night about David, about Saul and his disobedience to God. Did a mighty good job with that message. And after that had happened to Saul, Samuel had the mulligrubs about what was going to happen to Saul, his king. And so God said to Samuel, why in the world are you carrying on like this? I want you to get up and go to the house of Jesse. I've got my king down there. I want you to go and anoint him to be king. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, a Benjaminite, I believe it was, but nevertheless, Jesse had 8 sons. Now, this is important for me to think about because when you get 8 sons, you got a span of age you can relate to in this particular thing. And so when they got there, Samuel announced his business. And, of course, I'm skipping a lot of material here because, like I say, we've got to hit this fast and go quick because of the many, many things to be said about him. But he started out with the oldest. That's good. That's good. I'm the oldest of 4 boys. That's good in some respects, but it's not good in all respects. I can tell you firsthand. But nevertheless, he started out, Samuel said, no, that's not the one. So they go down the next, and no, that's not the one. And went through 7 boys. Dad was determined to call his son to be the king, it seemed to me like. And so they went on down to went through 7 of them. Not the right one. Not just not it. And so Samuel says to Jesse, is this all the boys you have? And not enough? Is this all the boys? No, he said there's one that's just a kid out there in the sheep. He's sitting out there at the sheep. He don't amount to anything. You know, sometimes, and I realize I shouldn't do this, but sometimes it's not what the Bible says that I get to looking for. It's what it doesn't say. What in the world David, just a kid. We'll see a little more about that in a moment. But he's just a merry lad. He's out there with the sheep. And Samuel said, go get him. Go get him. We'll not sit down until this matter is settled. And I've got to see that boy. And sure enough, when David walks in, Samuel said, he's the one. That merry lad. That little, well, not a little child. He was big enough to trust with the sheep and their safety, their well-being. But he was not fully grown yet. And we just have to leave it like that for the moment. But nevertheless, he was the king. He was the choice that God had to be the king of Israel. And so Samuel anointed him with the oil out of the horn in the presence of his siblings. Now, what does that tell me? Oh, don't you see the jealousy that began to arise from those other brothers? Here he's being anointed to be king. We've been overlooked. We're second rate. And here this lad of a boy is being placed up where we want him to be. I can just see the jealousy beginning because of this choice. Well, what did David do when he was anointed to be king? He went right back to herding sheep. Why? Though he was anointed, God's wheels, they are always turning, but very slowly. It was not time for David to be the king, but he was God's choice to be king when the time came. And so he went back out to where he was before they had called him in to take care of the sheep. But what was he doing during the days while he was watching those sheep out there? Well, here again, we're not really told, but you can tell by his further explanation about his life. He was making music. He was a singer. He loved music. He might have even been making musical instruments. I don't know. But musical instruments had been initiated many, many years before. Genesis 4:21, one of the descendants of Cain who killed Abel started the musical instrument business. It says his brother's name was Jubal. Jubal was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. Well, he was a musician. Musicians are hard to come by. I mean, really? A preacher friend of mine is dead and gone now. He said, and his wife's a very accomplished pianist. One day they had a revival, or at least a visiting preacher in his church, and they were sitting on the stage, and this lady was playing the offertory, I believe, and this visiting preacher looked over at this pastor and said, "I'd give $1,000 so I could play a piano like she does." Now, this is many, many, many years when $1,000 was money. And the pastor looked at him and said, "You're bidding too low. Her daddy, no doubt, has put $5,000 into her music." Somebody said, "Talent is 10%, practice is 90%. So you have to work at it. David is out there in that field practicing his music. No doubt in my mind, he was inventing the instruments, and the Bible speaks too much about his music, and then the Psalms, and in the 150th Psalm, he said, "Praise God on everything that's got music in it." Just praise God with all of that. There's another thing that he is doing out there. He's practicing his defense methods. It just didn't happen that when he got into the battle with Goliath that he just happened to hit him in the head. That man could knock a gnat's eye out 100 feet with that sling around and around his head. Round and around his head. Get it up there with his hand. I don't think he had just a little pebble. The Bible says he went across the brook, and I've been there. They pointed out, this is the stream, this is the valley, these are the hills, and whatever it was, and whether I was at the right place or not, that's what they said, the guide said when we were there. And he took 5 smooth stones out of that creek bed. They weren't just little bitty, little bitty thing. I think they were great big rocks. Big enough that when he got some momentum going with that and let it go, it was zing right out there and hit that giant in the head, and the only vulnerable spot that he had, all the rest was protected. He is practicing his defense methods. Maybe not to kill Goliath, but he was taking care of those sheep. They were, he said when Saul said, "Why, you can't go fight that man. You're just a youth, and he's a man of war. You can't go do that." David said, "I was herding my father's sheep, and as a lion came in, take a lamb, and the bear came, and I smoked both of them. I took them by the beard, and I killed them." He was his defense methods. Folks, our children are priceless assets. I'm proud of my children. I can stand here and brag about them, but that's not my purpose, and so I won't. But children are an heritage of the Lord. Happy as a man has his quiver full of them. David said that too. Or it's in one of the Psalms at least. Don't ever underestimate the value of your children. I don't care how many you have or how few you have. Put all that you have into them. One time, there was a time we had 4 children and the oldest is only 3 years old. You figure that out. A pair of twins involved there. I was moping around and I was complaining about not having enough money to do this or that. And Dad said to me, "Now, you don't need to expect to get ahead till you get your family grown, and then you might accumulate something." Well, when Roger was 18 years old, Kelly was born, it's still going, on and on and on. I don't care how much you put in your children. If you put it in them the right way, in their education, in their life, it is well worth your doing. David was a little fella, comparatively so, but he was the right fella. That's the boy. But then, there is David's coming out party, when he became a man, or at least when he was accepted as a man. Bible says in, well, let's back up to the 16th chapter in verse 12 and read that. And he sent and brought him in, that's David. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He's ruddy in complexion. I did a little bit of research on that word. It means, it comes from the same word as Adam. You know, the word Adam means red. People, you know, I don't chase rabbits, Roach. The word ruddy means red. David was sunburned, or he was tanned. It is indicative to me that he didn't have any whiskers. Well, I'm going to say this, but I don't have anything to anybody about it, folks. Just because a young man has on his face or the lack of hair on his face does not indicate them being an adult. Just doesn't matter. Saul was at war with the Philistines. They'd been there 40 days, 40 nights, contending with Goliath. He'd come out every morning and every evening challenging them. And I can see those soldiers of Israel, one get behind them, you go, you go, you go. And they just wouldn't any of them go. Not even Saul would attempt to go and meet this enemy head on. Saul was a coward. David was sent out there by his daddy to see about the welfare of his brothers that were fighting in that army. And when he got out there, there came this giant out and making those accusations, and David began to challenge them. Why are you allowing this? And David's brothers, they didn't like that at all. Well, that seemed to be the case, doesn't it? You're just a tag along. What are you doing out here? Why did you come along? Why don't you go back to those sheep? What are you doing out here embarrassing us like that? David said, I'll go out there and fight that man. And so, I'm not going into detail about that because we all have heard the story of David killing the giant ever since we were little bitty fellows. And he did. He took that giant down and he took his own sword from his scabbard. He took Goliath's sword from his scabbard from his hand, whichever, and cut off his head. Gory. I know it's a bloody, but you know, any way you look at the Bible, it's one big fight after another. All of the Old Testament, just one big fight after another. And folks, we've got the devil as an enemy, and he is one big fight after another. We'll never get by without having to stand against him and his wiles and his troubles that he makes to us. I wonder sometimes, why was Saul so hurried to permit David to go out there to that great big man, stood nearly 10 feet tall, 9 foot in a span? Why? Seems as though later on he said, after he had killed the giant, Saul said, whose young man is that? Who in the world was that kid that did that? But somewhere back in my mind, I think that Saul knew David had been anointed king and he was going to take his place one of these days. And he tried, we're going to get into that in a moment. He tried again and again to take David's life. Get rid of David. We don't want him. I don't want him. I want him out of the way, because if he is the contender for this throne, then my boy won't get it. Do you suppose that he was hopeful that the Philistine would be victorious over that boy? I don't know. Again, I say maybe we shouldn't second guess things. But David went and slew the giant. That turned things all around. 1 Samuel 18:10 through 16. May I read this, if you'd permit me to? And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hands. Oh, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But nevertheless, 1 Samuel 18:2, that's the one I wanted. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Saul accepted David as a man after he had slain that giant. David's coming out party. And so he took him home with him. And then we get into this 18th chapter, verses 10 through 16. The intent that Saul had was to destroy David, to kill David, to get rid of David. He is a contender for the throne. He has been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the king. And I don't want him there. I don't like it. And so it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, a short sword, or a spear rather, and Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice. I mean, it just happened, didn't happen once, it was repeated. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Sent him into battle, and he went out and came in before the people. Now, verse 14, I have printed in bold type in my notes. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He would not at all defend himself against the Lord's anointed. He just would not do it. But he went out. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And then adding insult to injury. They were coming home from a battle. And the women came out dancing. And the women met them and singing. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. You talk about jealousy. Oh, that old green-eyed monster raised up in Saul. He was more than ever determined to kill this adversary. They have given to David greater praise and honor in his battlements than I have received. And that ain't right. The king ought to have it, not the well-fed peasants, whatever he might have called him. David had to flee for his life. And we know the story. David and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. And Jonathan, if my calculation is correct, was about 40 years older than David. But they were like bosom buddies. He had to flee for his life. Renegade. Gathered himself about 400 outcasts from society. They joined themselves with David. Saul tried to hunt them down. They'd gone into the sides of a cave. David and some of his men, I don't know how many were in there with him. Saul went in there to rest and laid down, went to sleep. David got up and cut off part of his skirt, carried it out of there, and his men that were with him said, let us kill him. Let us kill him. We can do that now. David said, no. He's God's anointed. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Here's the man David. Strong. Well, later on, Saul was in battle or was in pursuit hunting David, going to kill David, get rid of David. And God put them all in a deep sleep. And David slipped over and took the man's spear and his water canteen. And then he went across on the other hill over there and he called out to Abner, Saul's captain, and bemeaned him and dressed him down good for not taking care of the Lord's anointed. And that's the kind of man David was. All the qualities in the world of a good, God-fearing man, don't you think? But then we go down to David the king. Process of time, Saul dies in battle. David's been anointed to be king. 7 years he served as a king in Hebron. Had a political uprising and always politics is politics, whether it's in the Old Testament, New Testament, or in the present day. Politics are politics. There were those that didn't want David, there were those that didn't want David, and so he served for 7 years in Hebron. And then he became the king of all of Israel for 33 years. David served 40 years as king. He was 30 years old when he was first enthroned as king, and he served for 40 years. 2 Samuel 5:1-5. Pardon me, but I just want to read that, if I can get to it. I told you I was nervous. But nevertheless, we're going to get through this. 2 Samuel 5:1-5. Then came all the tribes of Israel unto Hebron to speak to David and spoke, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he who led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Jerusalem, over all Israel and Judah. Now, what begins to happen to David? Oh, look at that ego rise up. Power does something to people. And in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, verse 11, And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. That's a good gesture. A neighbor come along and just build your whole house, give it to you. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. It took him a while to get that in his mind. I'm the king. And now look at verse 13. What begins to happen to David? And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And it begins to list all of his descendants. Oh, there's where his downfall began. Wives, concubines, 7 years into his reign. All kings do, and as kings do, he took the authority. Now, folks, I believe the Israel wouldn't say it. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And he began to have this downfall. God never intended a man to have more than one wife. Never to be a bigamist. But it seems to me that's the way that they wanted to go. Well, then we move on to 2 Kings chapter 6. David was established as king, and now that Ark of the Covenant, you remember, had been taken into battle by Samuel's sons, had been captured by the Philistines. Five of those cities are the Philistines. Everywhere they carried that Ark of the Covenant, the people had health issues, and they had mice invasions and all of those many things. And so they finally decided, we better get rid of this thing. It's too hot to handle. And so they said, we're going to put it on a new cart, put two milk cows, first calves. And if you've ever been on a farm and had cows with their first calf, you can know how ornery they can be. And if they take that cart down to the borders of Israel, we'll know we did the right thing. And that's exactly what happened. They put that cart, that ark on a new cart, and those cows just went right down the road like they were going home, left the cows, their calves pinned up at back at their fold, and that ark was back in the hands of the Israelites, but it was not in its right place. So David wanted to move it. He wanted to take it back where it belonged. And so what does he do? He goes and gets that ark and he puts it on a cart and he moves that ark on that cart, and as it goes down the road, it hits a hump in the road, a rock or something, and it rocks, and this boy reaches out to steady it with his hands and drops dead. Why? They were attempting to do the right thing in the wrong way. That's it. And that strain will run right down into Victory Baptist Church today. May God help us never to attempt to do the right thing in the wrong way. If we do, we get in trouble. Just as surely as anything. How in the world was they to move that ark? What was the right way? Well, the top of that ark, it had a ring on here and a ring on that corner and a ring on that corner and a ring on this corner. And he ran a pole through each side of it, and one priest would be in the back on this side, one in the back and one on the front. Four men were to transport that ark that way. That was God's way. It was not man's way, but it was God's way. And David attempted to do it the Philistine way, and it cost a man his life. There are those that I've run into in 60-some years of the ministry that think that the end justifies the mean used to get her done. It's all right. We got to get her done and let's use whatever. No, no, no. We had better never do it the wrong way because that's not God's way. It cost a man his life to do it the wrong way. But then David, when kings go to battle, he didn't. He stayed home. And their porch was on the top of their house, you know. And he got up on the top of his house on his porch walking in the cool of the day. And there are two schools of thought on this thing. He looked over in the courtyard way down the way enough he could see what was going on. Bathsheba was taking a bath. Preacher I was talking to the other day said he often wondered if she just did not set a trap. If she did not know that, well, maybe they were both, I don't know. All I know is what the Bible says. He looked and he saw her taking that bath and he lusted after her. And he sent for her. He committed the adulterous sin with her. And then she called back later on and said that she was with child. And so he called her husband Uriah home from the war and gives him a furlough. And he refuses to go home. And when he was questioned the next morning, he said, why should I go sport with my wife when my fellow brethren, my men, my soldier brethren, are in battle, and will I? No, he wouldn't do it. So then David made him drunk. David went overboard. He went out of his way to get that man to go home and take the blame for his own sin. It didn't work. And here, well, then because he wouldn't do it, David sent a death warrant back to the captain of his army, put him in the heat of battle, and withdraw from him so he'd be sure and be killed. David committed lust, adultery, murder. That's keen for you. That docile, that young man that was so great in the sheep herding business and was such a gentleman in as a man before he became king, now has turned into a sin that is unforgivable. And God pronounced David's punishment on him. 2 Samuel 12:11-14. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. An innocent child had nothing to do with all of that. Lost his life because of David's sin. Note the pattern. It hasn't changed. Note the pattern. Lust, action, cover up, then a lifetime of regret. Lifetime of regret. Oh, I know God forgives sin, and I know that when God forgives sin, it is forgiven. But I tell you that it's terribly hard and difficult for an individual to forgive himself. And I don't know, I may be talking to guilty people or not guilty people. That doesn't make any difference. It does not at all change the fact that sin is sin. And a cover-up will not get rid of it. Never will, never has at all. So there was trouble in the house of David from then on. Amnon raped Tamar, his half-sister. Amnon was one of his sons. Amnon murdered. Tamar was Absalom's sister, whole sister. He had him murdered. And then Absalom fled and was gone for years. And the list goes on and on about David's having a revolt and the kingdom about taken away from him and all of that kind of thing. That's terrible when a man stoops to the almost losing his whole kingdom because of his sin of lust. Well, what about Acts 13:22 then? How do you explain that verse, Roach? Let me read it to you. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Roach, how are you going to justify that? David did all these sins, and God did all this punishment upon him, and yet he says that David was a man after my own heart. Well, folks, maybe this is opinion, but until I'm proven that it's wrong, I'm going to stick with it. You can't find one instance in the Bible, any place, that David ever bowed a knee to Baal. He never did worship an idol. Never. Never. We may get by, we may get punished because of our sin. Someone said today, either in Sunday school or in, I don't remember where I heard it, but God chastens every son that he receives. Why? Because that we are sinners. We are sinners by choice and we are sinners by practice. And we have to pay for our sins. David always went to God in repentance for the sins that he had committed. He did not undo the sins, and the result of sin will always remain. You know, it will always remain. You may forgive those who did the sinning, but you can't eradicate that which they have done. I close with one more king. One more king in the lineage of David. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of David and the Root of David. And many other instances he's called David. David, well, just leave it like that. But let me read this verse. Revelation 5 and 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus Christ, God of very God, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, God's one and only Son, whichever translation you want to take. I know the Greek says God's one and only Son. Is from the lineage of David. I want to point this out to you. It may not mean anything, but it's worthy of you thinking about. In Matthew, the first chapter, you have the lineage of David, and thus Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 1, verse 5 and 6, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Yeah, Rahab the harlot, way back there in the book of Joshua. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Yeah, no Moabites, Naomi's daughter-in-law. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat the king, begat David the king. Now in the lineage of David, there was Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite, a descendant of Ham, a black man. Ruth, a Moabite, who was the grandma of David. To me, folks, that makes Jesus Christ related to the inhabitants of the earth. And I hasten to say that Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit. He did not have an earthly father. He has a heavenly father. Well, in the lineage of Jesus, there are these people which make up this lineage. So how could the Hebrew bloodline be pure with Gentile women mentioned in this list? It's easy seen. You see, the lineage comes through the male, not the female. And since the Father Jesus is God, Jesus did not have a sin nature. And through Mary, his mother, he received a human nature. And Hebrews 4:15 declares, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted as a man because he had his mama's nature, but he resisted all sin because of his daddy's nature. And you folks, can I preach another sermon? 1 John 3:9 tells us, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But what part of man is born of God? It's the spirit man. The fleshly man, that part of you, of me which you see, is born of woman, and it's full of sin. Because it's got the nature to sin in it. I don't know whether that means anything to you or not, and whether it's tied to David, but I believe it is directly tied to David. I believe it is with all my heart. And so, folks, absolute perfection brings peace absolutely. The Son of God became Savior, and the Savior is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready? Are you looking for Him? Do you have that peace, that's absolute peace? Because you have your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the root of Jesse, that one which was predicted, foreknown, foretold, prophesied, whatever the word is, I want, way back in Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Would you stand, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the day you've given, for the subject we have before us tonight. Though we've just skipped it like a rock on the water at the pond, we know, Father, that there's deep, maybe very, very deep thoughts for us to think about in your study of David and Jesus as he's connected with that lineage. Lord, we're so thankful that your word is food for us. Help us to study it more, to grow in it more. We ask, Lord, that you'd take this time of invitation, because we offer an invitation to man that you offer to man, and you have us as ambassadors for Christ, and it behooves us in Christ's stead that we be reconciled to God. We ask, Father, that you touch hearts and bless lives tonight. If there are those here tonight that have anything that's hindering their walk with you, may this be the night they'll come to this fine pastor of our church and make things right with you, because he is here to help them do that. We pray for those that might be lost, Lord, and ask that they consider their condition, because life is so uncertain and death is so sure. We pray, Father, there might be results for the kingdom's work, for their sake, and beyond all, that Jesus Christ be glorified in the doing. In Jesus' name we pray.